We are glad to be here this morning. We're continuing our study in Genesis, and we are in chapter 30, about halfway through chapter 30, actually beginning with verse 25. So as we begin here, I just want to begin by asking a question or two, maybe several. As we have come to this point, I want to ask about Jacob. How many years has Jacob been in Paddan Aram or Haran at this time?
At least 14.
At least 14. That's a good answer. At least 14. Exactly right. How many children does he have at this point?
Oh,
11 sons and perhaps one daughter. We don't know exactly whether Dinah was born during this process of the sons being born, or she was born at some other time. I think they mentioned her here perhaps because she will come up in a few chapters from now. And that may be why. I'm not 100% sure about that, but it's either 11 or 12. We know 11 sons and perhaps a daughter as well. That's very good. So, how have things gone with Jacob since he's been at his uncle's / father-in-law's residence? How are things going?
He's been reaping what he's sown.
He reaped what he sowed. And how is his work going?
It's prospering.
It's going very well. He has done an excellent job. In fact, I titled this Jacob's Proven Faithfulness Amidst Laban's Deception. As we go through the rest of this chapter, we will see that Jacob has been very diligent and faithful to what he has committed to, even though he says that Laban tried to change his wages, I think 10 times, but Jacob has been very faithful, and we will see that God will prosper him as we get toward the end of this chapter. So I have you outlined there, but before we get to that, I just want to look at our theme verse. The theme verse has been running through this because this verse comes from Genesis chapter 28. It's not even in this chapter. It comes from chapter 28, verse 15. But we know there that God met with Jacob. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13 says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it," that is the ladder that Jacob saw in the dream, "and said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
It sounds like the what?
Abrahamic
covenant. And now here's the verse that I want us to read together here. I'm going to read it, just follow along. But it seems like God is guaranteeing Jacob that he will be successful. Notice what he says. "Behold, I am with you." That is wonderful news right there. I am with you. He didn't say, "I will be with you." He said, "I am with you even at this very moment, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This is an amazing promise. And I think as Jacob is going through his difficulties and challenges in this different land, Paddan Aram or Haran, this is ringing through his mind because he has been very challenged since he has been in that country, in that land. And I think what enables him to continue to do what he had committed to do, I believe that this promise is resonating in his mind, and he actually believes it. I think he believes this promise that God is actually with him, God will keep him, God will protect him, God will provide for him, and God will bring him back to the land that he is in right now, that he's about to leave. At this point, he's actually in Bethel. He's still in the promised land at this point, right here. But he moves on to a different land. So now Jacob has 12 sons, 11 sons. He will have 12 later on. We'll talk about that when we get there. But he has been deceived by his uncle Laban and now father-in-law. And I was thinking about this in terms of these children being born. You know, he didn't start having any children until after the 7 years that he had worked for Rachel and had been deceived into marrying Leah by his uncle, now father-in-law. And he didn't start having any, so there was a seven-year period after that. And so we had 14 years now. But he has 11 sons. Mm-hmm. And I was challenged to do the math with this as to how could he have 11 sons at this time. Apparently, because he had a maid was given to Leah and a maid was given to Rachel, apparently some of them were pregnant at the same time, it would appear. Because there was a seven-year period, and then there was a seven-year period when no children were born because he didn't have a wife yet. And then there was another seven-year period after that. That's when he started having children, and now it's 14 years. And so they were being produced really, really fast.
So the blessing of multiplying the children was really true here. It wasn't just addition, it was multiplying.
It was multiplying. It was really being multiplied. So let's begin with Roman numeral 1. Jacob decides to return to his own country, but Laban wants him to stay longer with him. Jacob had been there for 14 years now at this point, and he wants to leave. He's probably getting homesick, and he's fulfilled all the obligations and commitments that he has made to Laban, and he's completed everything that he's committed to, and now he wants to leave. So I'm going to read verses 25 through 28. It says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you.' But Laban said to him, 'If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' He continued, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.'" So we see here that Jacob is ready to leave. He says that it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph. We know that Jacob loved Rachel more than he did Leah. But Leah was barren, and she couldn't conceive at the time. So we read in verse 22, same chapter, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" So it appears here that Jacob, apparently Rachel had, we know that she was barren, and apparently she had been seeking the Lord regarding that. And it says in the middle of verse 22, "And God gave heed to her," which seems to imply that she was seeking him, and he answered her prayer and opened her womb, and so forth. So she conceived and bore a son, and she named him Joseph, which means "may he add," because now she feels that he will give her another son, which he does later on. So at this point, it's either immediately after this or sometime after this, that is when Jacob decides he's ready to leave that country and go back to his own country. So he's asking Laban to send him away with all of his family, with his wives, and they have maids, and also all of the children that were born during this time that he was there. So Laban, how does he respond? Verse 27. Before I get to that, I just want to say, apparently Jacob had done an excellent job of serving Laban. He worked really hard. He was very faithful. He was very diligent. He talked about later on how He worked during the day. It was cold. I mean, it was hot. And he worked during the night. It was cold. And sleep departed from him and all those things. So apparently he worked long hours, very faithfully, very diligent in the service to his uncle at the time, Laban, and who became actually his father-in-law. So he says that he had rendered wonderful service to him. Now Jacob, now Laban's response, verse 27. Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, or if I have found favor in your sight, stay with me. So Laban does not want Jacob to leave. Why is that?
It's not a good thing.
Yeah. What's that again?
Prosperity.
Prosperity. Jacob, I mean, Laban has prospered abundantly, and we'll see that in a moment, since Jacob has been there. His animals have produced and thrived, and he doesn't want Jacob to leave. He said, I have divined. Apparently he was into some kind of divination of some kind, that is Laban. And that the Lord has blessed me. So he's attributing the blessing that he has received through Jacob to the Lord. So he continues in verse 28, name me your wages and I will give it. Have you heard that before? Have we heard that before? He said that regarding Rachel, right? And he didn't actually give Rachel at first to him. He eventually did, but he didn't give her at first. But he says, name it. Now, it seems like he's being generous here. Do you think he is? You think Laban is being generous here?
A little devious.
It seems like it's a little devious here. He says, name me your wages and I will give it. But I think he's thinking more of himself and the blessings that he had received as a result of Jacob being there serving him versus wanting to show generosity to Jacob. Because it doesn't seem that he's ever wanted to show generosity to Jacob. And now, Roman numeral 2, Jacob's testimony of his faithful service to Laban and God's faithfulness to Jacob in blessing Laban through him. This is verses 29 through 31. Let me read that. But he, that is Jacob, said to him, Laban, Jacob said to Laban, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, that is Laban now, what shall I give you? So Jacob is giving his testimony here to his faithful service, and how that service has resulted in the prosperity for Laban. He says, I've served you and your cattle have fared very well. He says, when I first came here, you had just a little bit. You didn't have very much. But now you have a multitude. You have an abundance. And notice how Jacob is ascribing these blessings to the Lord. In the middle of verse 30, and the Lord has blessed you, Laban, wherever I turned. The Lord has blessed Laban through the faithful service of Jacob. I think this is part of the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Jacob even before he left his land. He says, I am with you. And he says that he will be a blessing. He and his descendants will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We know that this is more in a spiritual sense than in a physical sense, but it seems like it's even beginning here early on with Laban, because God is blessing Laban through Jacob, even now. And so that's why he's being blessed, is because the Lord is actually with him and causing the service of Jacob to provide blessings to Laban, even in the midst of the deception that Laban had toward Jacob when he gave him Leah instead of Rachel as a wife, as well as the turmoil and the chaos that's been going on among the sisters, wives of Jacob, and all that has been going on. God has shown favor to Jacob in the midst of all of this. God will fulfill his promise in the midst of our sins. In the midst of our sins, he will fulfill his promise. And I think that is good news for us. Not that we want to sin. We shouldn't sin. But God will work his promises through the circumstances of our lives. And we see that that's taking place here. So in verse 31a, Laban is still asking the question, what shall I give you? It seems that Jacob is hesitating to name what he wants Laban to give him for staying longer. So let's take a look at that. Roman numeral 3. Now Jacob is going to present here his integrity and righteous character as he responds regarding the wages that he wants Laban to give him. Notice verse 31, beginning with I'll just read the whole verse, but we want to look at what Jacob actually said. And he said, that is, Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Every one, that is the animals, that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. In other words, I wouldn't have gotten it in the right way. So, now, does this seem like a good deal for Jacob? Notice what he says, you shall not give me anything. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he responded to Laban this way when Laban asked him, what shall I give you for staying longer with me? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. Does that seem like an unusual answer or response?
He didn't want to be hooked up with Laban anymore.
He didn't want to be hooked up with him.
Yeah, he didn't want to be beholden to him. He didn't want any connection with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, and maybe you're going to bring this out, but I don't know, but it looks like he's saying, I'm not depending on you, Laban. I'm depending on the Lord.
That's exactly what I think this is saying. You're exactly right. He didn't want to be beholden to him. He didn't want to be indebted to him. But at the same time, he is throwing himself completely on the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness of God.
It's amazing.
It is. Now let's think about Jacob now. What kind of state or condition was Jacob in when he left his land? How was he?
Desperate. I mean, he wanted to get out for safety or whatever.
He was being sent out. He was like fleeing from his brother because of what?
Trickery and
his own deception. Because he had deceived his brother. And what was he trying to do? Even though his mom had, played a great part in this, but what was he trying to do? What was he trying to get?
He was going to go get a wife.
He left to get a wife. Isaac had sent him to this place to get a wife.
But he was getting away from Esau so that he didn't get killed.
He was getting away from Esau so he didn't get killed. But at the same time, he was really selfish. He was trying to get for himself. Mm-hmm. Do you think his faith was that strong at this point? At that point?
No.
It's not. What about now? It seems like it has grown. It seems like he's grown spiritually. And I think that's part of the reason why he may have been treated by Laban the way that he was being treated. Because God was using Laban to grow him in the faith.
Well, this shows, I mean, with him putting the Lord in charge of which animals are his, it shows his faith is grown substantially.
It seems like it's grown substantially. And so the point I guess we can make here is that whenever we're going through difficult times or trials or difficult or challenges that seem unfavorable to us, we would not desire them, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work growing us up to be more like his son.
And even though that he had used the wrong methods back when he left, he still had in the back of his mind the covenant.
Yes, mm-hmm. Exactly.
And so I think that's what was driving him. Mm-hmm. Even though he had done things the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
He still knew God was there and exactly what God wanted, because it's been reiterated so many times. Mm-hmm. He had to know exactly what God was doing.
What God was doing. So that when God appeared to him in Luz, which he named Bethel, the house of God, that was an amazing event, I think, an amazing turning point in the life of Jacob.
Yeah.
He had now seen the Lord, and the Lord had actually spoken to him. I don't believe it's recorded anywhere that the Lord had actually spoken to him before this time. So it seems like he is depending on the Lord now, which is what God wants. This is what God wants. So God's purposes for the trials and the difficulties and all that has been going on with Jacob are being fulfilled, And he works that same way with us. Now, keep in mind also that Jacob has apparently been very diligent here, because the flocks have really increased under his care. And Laban is aware of that. But he says, I don't want you to give me anything if you will do this one thing for me. And he will continue to work with Laban there. So he wanted to pass through Laban's flock and remove those that were speckled and spotted among the sheep. Because usually sheep are white. The lambs are perhaps darker or more blackish in color. So he wanted to remove all of those. Why do you think he wanted to remove those, Jacob?
So he could tell them apart.
Exactly. So that they would have no effect on what would be produced later on. So it seems like what Jacob is going after here, not necessarily these that's already discolored, but the ones that were to be born discolored, that the ones, the future ones that will be born. And then he goes on at the end of verse 32, and such shall be my wages. So Jacob is not wanting a percent. Because I think one commentator said that at that time, shepherds usually would get 10 to 20% of the flock, and at the same time get some portion of the products, like the wool or the milk products from the flock. So Jacob wasn't going for that. He was entirely trusting God to prosper him in this deal here. And in verse 33, even if later on, if Laban saw some that were not discolored among those that Jacob had, they would be considered stolen, and he could take them back. At the end of verse 33, so Jacob has grown up quite a bit since he left the land, the promised land. So look at verse 34. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So Laban is probably thinking, wow, he's going to do that? Mm-hmm. It was probably difficult for him to keep a straight face. Yeah, man, I'm going to make out like a bandit here. Mm. Because at this point, Laban didn't know what was coming. He didn't know what was going to happen later regarding the flock in terms of those would be discolored versus those that would not be discolored. Apparently those that were discolored, they had the same physical strength and stamina and all of that, but apparently they weren't as valuable in terms of the products, like the wool and so forth. So Laban agreed wholeheartedly. Like he jumped on that. But look at verse 35. So he, who is he? Who is the he here? Laban, right? Laban removed on that day the striped and the spotted male and so forth. What did Jacob say? Jacob said what? Let me, look at verse 32. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing those that are discolored, a multicolored. Why do you think Laban did this and not allowed Jacob to do it?
He
didn't trust him. So Laban is acting, already violating the agreement. In 34 he said, good, let it be according to your word. So immediately he violated it. You see that? I think also he did not want those that were discolored to be among the ones that were solid color. For example, the white sheep, the black goats, and probably the brown cattle. There were cattle here too. The emphasis has been on the goats and the sheep, but later on we'll see that he had more than just those animals, especially when we get to verse 43. And cattle are mentioned later on as well. So he wants to remove those so that they won't have a chance to breed with the ones that are solid in color. So he's not trusting him here. He removed them, verse 35. So he, that is Laban, removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones with the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So he moved them far distance away so that they would have no chance of mingling with the ones that were actually Laban's. Now here comes something that's quite different. It's quite different. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to read a quote that I got out of MacArthur's study Bible, and then we'll talk about it. So let's read verses 37. This may not be exactly this way on your notes, but verses 37 through 42. I don't think it's quite that way on your notes. This is Jacob's strategy to increase the herd of the multicolored flocks for his own prosperity. So let's read it. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. I read this many times, but I'm still reading it. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they made it when they came to drink. So the flocks made it by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Did you catch all that? I did not. That's a challenge for me. But this is what MacArthur's commentary says on that. He says that Jacob was knowledgeable about sheep, goats, and cattle, having kept his father's animals for most of his 90 years and Laban's for the last 14 years. He knew that when one uncommonly marked animal was born with a recessive gene, that means a weaker gene, he could be a less dominant gene, he could then began to breed that gene selectively to produce flocks and herds, abnormally marked animals. I assume I wrote that right. Which were no way inferior physically to the normally marked animals. That is, these that were mixed color, like striped, speckled, spotted versus solid color. I think that's what he's referring to here. Once he began this breeding process, he sought to stimulate by some methods that may appear superstitious and foolish to us, as with the mandrakes earlier in this chapter, but it is most likely that he had learned that when the bark was peeled, there was some kind of stimulant released into the water that stimulated the animals to sexual activity. In verse 38, the word mated is literally in Hebrew to be hot, or as is said of animals, to be in heat. That's why they would mate at that time, apparently. His plan was successful, verse 39, and kept his own flock separate from the abnormally colored ones of Laban. His system worked to his own advantage, not that of Laban, verse 42. Verse 42 says, but when the flock were feeble, he did not put them in, that is Jacob. So the feebler ones belonged to Laban, who had for years taken advantage of him. Jacob gave God the credit for the success of his efforts. This is in the next chapter. So turn over to chapter 31, and I want to look at a couple of verses. And also, we may look at several verses besides these. Look at verse 7, chapter 31, verse 7. This is now Jacob talking to his family, especially his wives, Leah and Rachel. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. So Jacob here is sensing that God is with him and that God is orchestrating things. He says that God did not allow you to hurt me. This is referring back to the time that he was at Bethel when he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. Verse 9, then God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. You see here, Jacob is ascribing his prosperity and his success in terms of gaining additional livestock to God himself. Not his methods and techniques that he was using here, he's ascribing that to God. So God is the one who gives prosperity, and Jacob has learned that. So let's look at verses 10 through 12 here, same chapter. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes, this is Jacob speaking, and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled, M-O-T-T-L-E-D. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. It seems here that Jacob got his idea from God, that God is the one who's orchestrating this. And God is the one who prospers us, or causes us to prosper. Jacob is aware of that, so he's crediting his prosperity of getting all of these flock and animals from Laban, he's crediting God as having done that for him. So his trust in God is increasing. I don't know when he had this dream. It could have been even before he responded to Laban regarding what he wanted from him if he stayed on with him. For example, in verse 31, I don't want you to give me anything. Maybe God had already given him those directions prior to that. I can't say that for sure. But the deal that Jacob was making here seems strange to us, but it turned out well for him because the Lord was actually with him and caused him to prosper along the lines of this agreement that he had made. And because of that, he didn't take anything from Laban. God is the one who prospered him. Anyone want to comment on that? So God is the one who causes us to prosper. It doesn't mean that we are lazy. We have to work. But God works through us and with us to enable that success. Roman numeral 7. Jacob became a very wealthy man because of the Lord's blessings upon him. Look at verse 43. So the man, who is the man? Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants. We never heard about that before, have we? We don't know how many. He says large flocks and female and male servants, and not only that, and camels and donkeys. We had never heard about that before either. Camels were expensive animals. So God had greatly prospered him. This is what his retinue is right now. This is what God has given him. When Jacob arrived there, what did he have? Zero. He had zero. But look how God has prospered him in the midst of deception, chaos in the home, bickering between two sister wives, and so on. But in the midst of that, God is still working out his plan, fulfilling his promise regarding the seed that he promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. He's still fulfilling that, and he's fulfilling it even to this day. And he will continue until the time comes. We went through this kind of fast, but what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this?
God is always faithful.
God is always faithful. God is always faithful. We can trust him. He will always keep his promise. No matter what's going on in our lives, even in the midst of sin, chaos, confusion, trickery, whatever it is, God will always keep his promise. Anybody else?
He brings about very creative solutions.
He brings about very creative solutions, especially as he did here. He did this because God is the one who caused these animals to be the way that they were. And Jacob was the one who had committed to take those versus the solid ones. He did, yes.
That was probably the original gene manipulation.
Yeah, seems like it. And God is the one who did it.
God orchestrated it.
Yeah. T, you saying something? What, were you about to say something? Oh, okay. I wrote down a couple of passages here. How does this apply to us? May not be many that work in here today, but I do. But anyway, I wrote down 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, which I would just like to read for us as an by way of application for us today.
What is that reference again?
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Remember now, Jacob has been very faithful and diligent in hardworking in his service to Laban. I don't think there's any question about that. Jacob was a busy man. Just think about the fact that he had two wives, and each wife had a maid, and now he's having a pretty large family of children. Verse 18 says, servants, I think that's what Jacob was, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You think Laban may have been a little unreasonable? For this finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when for sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I think that is what Jacob did here. He suffered, but at the same time, he was doing what was right. How do we know he was doing what was right? Because he was doing what he had committed to do. And not only that, we see the prosperity of Laban's flock as a result of that. So he worked hard in his service to Laban, and God favored him and caused Laban to prosper as a result of his service to him. And as a result of that, God did not want Jacob to leave there empty-handed. And he saw to it that he didn't leave empty-handed. Another passage I looked at was Colossians chapter 3, which is similar to this. And I think this applies also in Jacob's case as well as with us who work today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This was written in a different context, perhaps, than ours right now. He says, "Slaves are those who are working. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth," that is, our bosses, "not with external service," in other words, working when the boss may be coming or something, "as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Why? Knowing, or because you know, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So Paul is saying here that we are to work as unto Christ, because he sees us at all times. He sees us when, obviously, we can't see him, but he's always seeing us, and he's always aware of what we are doing. Any comments before we close?
I am really thinking about, you know, that it was 14 or possibly a 15-year mm-hmm. trial. And if he got cheated 10 times, how difficult in your human flesh that would be not to want to retaliate. Mm-hmm. So God must have really been touching his heart.
I think that's an excellent point. I think we have seen a radical change in Jacob since he's been there. You're exactly right. You'd want to retaliate. But I think he is continually mindful of what God said to him when he appeared to him in the place he called Bethel. And that had really affected, I think, everything that he did and how he went about doing it. And I think that even has application, I think, even to us. I think the more we are in God's Word, the more we are studying God's Word in our case, and the more we are understanding what he's saying to us, we can respond in a manner that is more consistent with his character and the character of Christ versus out of our flesh.
Yeah, that really applies to the workplace. Anyone that's worked any time for a company knows you're going to have different bosses, mm-hmm. and it's you have to watch and not use your Christianity as being superior and want to rebel against them. This all plays into today's
mm-hmm.
just as much as it did back then.
It does. And I think even if we go back to when Laban duped Jacob into marrying Leah, when he said, you know, you can have Rachel, but you have to finish your time with Leah, mm-hmm. and then serve me another 7 years. And Jacob agreed to that. I think even as we see there, that was part of the humbling process. He was being humble, I think, even at that point, at that time, that he was willing to work another 7 years. to get Rachel, even though he loved Rachel and wanted her.
He had to have been looking back at that chapter 28 verse for all to be able to survive all that and know that God's at work and I'll be home someday.
God is with him. And I think he held out that hope that someday he would be back in the land and things would be different.
It's so easy for us to look at this because maybe we've read through Genesis before and we kind of know how things are going here and how it's going to work out. And, I don't have that vision. I have the vision that God has given me. I know what God wants me to do, but in the physical realm, I don't know how that's going to work. I'm afraid maybe my faith falters. And maybe Jacob's did too. So
he did, I'm sure.
I think he had in mind, I'm following God. He didn't know how it was going to end up. He just knew he was following God. He had the promises.
Right.
He had the promises. So he knew, you know, what the outcome was going to be, but he didn't know how he was going
to
get it.
He had to go through the process.
That's
the kicker right there.
That's
where we are.
Yeah.
Going through the process.
And we know the Lord is coming again and we'll be with him. And so we know that end, but it's like, Lord, I'm not sure I want to be here in between.
Yeah, that's it.
But, you know, the Lord says, no, I put you there. I've got that purpose for you. You be faithful like Jacob was in doing what you're supposed to do.
And he said, I will bring you back to this land. When he said this place or this land, Jacob was in the promised land at that point.
Right.
So I'll bring you back here.
Yeah.
Jacob, though, as he matured in his faith, maybe he also recognized the gravity of his deceit. And especially in their culture, taking the birthright of someone, what that really meant. Yeah. He understood that as he grew in the faith, that he was paying for the wickedness that he committed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. God didn't relieve him of the consequences of his sin, but he grew him up in the faith. He sure did. Now, at this point, this has been 14, perhaps 15 years, but Jacob doesn't actually leave at this point. He doesn't leave. Now, he's wanting to go, but he doesn't go yet. He's still there. He's still there. He's going to work another 6 years, and he will leave next time. So we have to come back for that. So let's...
Yeah, I guess the thing that kept coming to my mind as I listened to this, I guess... I used to do prison ministry with women, and I kept seeing the same woman coming back. They'd get out, serve their sentence, they'd come back. And I was thinking, you know, they would say, oh yeah, I believe the scripture, you know, and God's gonna strengthen me this time. I'm not going to get back to the same place. And then they would come in with their heads hung. And it came to me today that Jacob could have stayed longer. He could have extended his stay there had he not really been obedient and did what was asked of him. And I think that's what happens so often, as Mike was talking. We don't see the end. We know the promises are there, and sometimes we can extend our misery and our sentences by not trusting God totally and believing that he will deliver us whatever we're in. And it seems like sometimes it's unfair and people will say, well, I won't take it into my own hand. But we have to trust God. And I was thinking about, yes, he did grow up, because that was hard, hard labor and hard life, wife, many children, and wanting to go back to another place. But thank God that he was faithful to the word that he had been given, and that's what we have to do. Whereas I would pray for those ladies, and I would see that they did not do that, and they ended up starting right back where they started from.
We've been reading this book on marriage by Ted Tripp. It's called, What Did You Expect? And he said, first of all, you got married, and you know, you could see no wrong in your spouse that you were courting and getting married to. Mm-hmm. He said, but first of all, you live in a fallen world, so things are going to happen to you and to your marriage. Second of all, one sinner married another sinner. Even though you may be Christians, you're mm-hmm. still sinning. And one sinner married another sinner. So what did you expect in marriage? But the third thing is that God is in the process of producing in you, through that marriage, love and understanding and unity. And it's that, as Milt, as you said, it's that process that we're going through, that God is taking us from where we were or where we are today to where He wants us to be in the way He wants us to get there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's just amazing.
It is.
And so what did we expect? You know, one sinner married another sinner.
Yeah.
But no, God is in that process. Mm-hmm. God initiated that process just like He did here with Jacob.
Yeah.
And took him through that process of building his life. And here's Joseph. And we'll go and follow that through in the next chapters as well. Mm-hmm. And then follow it on through to Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that You have given us even history of Your people, even in the past, and Your promises to them and their faithfulness, sometimes lack of faith. And Father, You have blessed them through it all. And so we give You thanks and we give You praise, and may we learn the lessons that You have set in Your word as from a historical perspective, that we may trust You. You are reliable, You're trustworthy, and may we be faithful to do what You have commissioned us to do, and relying on the promises that You've given us, that You will faithfully fulfill them in due course as You conform us more and more into the image of Your Son. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen.